All right. Well, had to happen. I turned 54 today. You know, today I can no longer tease my wife about being older than me. I caught up with her. Takes one of those fun things out of my life. No, you know what? My former pastor texted me this morning and wished me a happy birthday up in Richmond. And I realized at that moment that I could not think of anything that I would rather be doing on my birthday than standing up here in front of you and preaching from God's Word. And that is a eternal gift that I am just so thrilled to be a part of. So, do you have your Bibles with you? Let me see them. Hold them up. If it's your phone, out of the way, brother, hold your phone up. That's right. I want to see your Bibles because I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. And today we are going to be looking at verses 17 through 21. And I'm excited to get back into 1 John. We've only got a couple of weeks left where we're going to be in this book, and then we'll be going on to some other things. And you might be thinking, whoo, we've been here for 6 months, I'm done. But, you know, this has been a great study, and I hope that you have enjoyed it as much as I have. I know that some of the things sound like we're going over and over again, but that's by design. That's the way John wrote it, and that's the way we need to study it. In life, there are things that are important, and then there are things that are important, right? You know what I mean? In our passage today, John mentions one of those things that are very important. He says that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. That is certainly something that we want to have, right? Absolutely. So here's the thing. We need to make sure that our confidence is true, that it is biblically based, and it is not based on false hopes. We want to have true confidence. A new Barna research poll that just came out not too long ago shows that a large majority of Americans continue to believe in life after death, 81%. Now, there are a multitude of thoughts on what the afterlife will be like. They didn't separate that out. But I thought, given the vast changes in the spirituality and truth beliefs that we see today, and really over the last 30 years, I find it very surprising that that number is still that high. 81%. That's a little encouraging. But this same poll gives us some other very sobering information. For example, 76% of Americans believe that heaven is a real place. I'm not sure where those other 5% went or where they think is going to happen. But they believe that heaven is a real place, that in heaven you are in God's presence and that in heaven you are experiencing an eternal reward. 76%. Also surprising, I thought, and given today's beliefs, 71% believe that hell is a real place, a place of separation from God, of eternal torment. But here's the kicker in this whole survey. Only one half of 1% of Americans believe that they may actually go to hell. And so for many, their confidence is based on false hopes. Because we've met Americans, right? Okay. Folks, we are talking about eternity in the lake of fire. And so we need to have true confidence of where we stand before God. John wants his dear children, his readers, us, to have true confidence in that coming day, so that we would all have that feeling of, okay, let's go, I'm ready. And so we need to pay attention, we need to pay close attention to what John has to say for us today. So here in chapter 4, as I said, John's been talking a lot about love, right? We've been hitting on love for a number of weeks now. In verses 7 through 11, John makes the point that we must love one another because God is love, right? And he showed us his love by sending his son to be the propitiation or the substitute for our sin, to take on our sin. And then in verses 12 through 16, John says that we can be assured of God's love because God abides in us and we in him. And we know that because we see his spirit producing love for one another. And he confesses the truth about Jesus Christ to us through his indwelling spirit. But John knows that in the matter of loving others, it's easy to be hypocrites. There's that word. Ask anybody, why don't you go to church? Well, church is full of hypocrites. You know your answer to that is? You're right, it is. Because we're all hypocrites in one way or another. And loving, saying we love one another, that's one of those easy places to be hypocrites. It's easy to sing, oh, how I love Jesus, or one of the other songs that we sang today. But to hate our neighbor, it's easy. We put on our spiritual masks when we come here to church. We don't want to see anybody to see underneath those masks. And so we come to the great carnival of a worship on Sunday and we wear our masks. But we harbor anger and we harbor bitterness, sometimes towards other Christians who just sit across the way from us. And so John is telling us plainly, this is important. He's talking to a church here. This is important because love that comes from God gives us true confidence in the day of judgment. But that love must be expressed in love for others because it's in obedience to God's commandment. That's what we're talking about today. So let's look at our passage here. This is 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. In this way, love is made perfect among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to you. And Lord, I pray that your spirit is active in this room. Lord, I pray that you are convicting us even now of our guilt, of our sin, and of our need for righteousness. Lord, that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be quick to grab hold of your word. And Lord, most of all, I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Take this broken vessel that Mike Bowles is, with all of its cracks and bumps and bruises, Lord, and fill it up with you. Lord, that we would hear from you this morning and that we would then be transformed by the power of your word. We love you and thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at this idea that practicing the love of Christ gives us true confidence in the day of judgment. We're going to be looking just right now at verses 17 and 18. And John makes four points here. The first of those is that there will be a day of judgment. And it is essential to have a biblically based true confidence as you face that day. From the beginning to the end, the Bible is clear that there is a coming day of judgment. It never works around that, never gives you any other thought. There will be a day of judgment. Jesus spoke often about the judgment to come. Matthew 7 and Matthew 11, Matthew 25, he expounded on this day of judgment. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17:31, in preaching to the philosophers in Athens, declared that God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of all this to all men by raising him from the dead. Obviously talking about Jesus there being our judge. Another time when Paul talked to the Roman governor Felix, he discussed with him, Acts 24 tells us, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now death, which is common to all men, is a judgment for our sin, but it is not the final judgment. Hebrews 9:27 declares, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. And then again in Hebrews 10:27, it describes this judgment as a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Revelation calls this the second death, the lake of fire in Revelation 20:14. Now, we can debate all we want about whether this fire is literal or figurative. You know, I have my thoughts on that, and we could go back and forth on that. But here's the thing. Either way, whether it's literal fire or whether it's figurative, we don't want to experience it for all eternity, do we? Because it must be bad. Friends, we must have a biblically based true confidence as we face this certain coming day. John's second point is that one basis for this true confidence is seeing God's love flowing through us to others. I'll tell you why. John's emphasis here is on love being perfected in us. And we've talked about that once before. What does he mean by perfected? Now, the Greek word that is translated perfect here does not mean, as in English, to be without flaws or shortcomings. That's not the perfect that we're talking about here. The idea that he's saying here is that it is to reach complete development, or it is to reach its intended goal. That's what we're talking about with it being perfected. And so perfect love is not just nice thoughts and words, but it's action, as we saw earlier in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. So John is saying that when we see God's love flowing through us to others, it will be in practical good deeds. And this is one of the basis that we have for confidence on this day. Now, this doesn't mean that we will always love everyone perfectly without any shortcomings. No one does that. We're not able to do that in our human frailty. It means that the direction of our life is one of growth in love, that we are constantly loving better, that this love that we are expressing is being perfected, or it's working towards its maturity or towards its intended goal. This love is not humanly explainable. Because God's love, if you remember our definition that we had earlier, God's love is defined as a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one loved, or the object of your love. We're seeking the highest good. Remember that definition. You see, because God's love goes against our selfish sin nature, what we really are down inside, if we're honest with each other. You see, when we see that kind of love, that self-sacrificing, others-oriented, wanting the best good for them kind of love coming out of us, having it in our lives, then we can be sure of God's involvement in our life. Because in ourselves, in and of ourselves, we're not able to do that. Because our sin nature always points back to self. And that gives us, when we see that kind of love in our life, that should give us confidence that our faith, that our standing before God is true, that it is real. Another basis, or a third thing that we see here, is that another basis for true confidence is when God's love shows that we are becoming more like Jesus. John says in verse 17, because in this world we are like him. The assumption is that at the judgment day, God won't condemn someone who is like Jesus, who is like him, who takes on the righteousness of Christ. Living a life of active love shows that we have the Spirit of Jesus in our lives. It shows that we belong to the family of God, that as a family member, we should have true confidence as we stand before God. You see, we cannot live at odds with God's character and then expect to have any confidence as we stand before him. You see, our outward actions matter because it shows what's on the inside. Each of us needs to ask, am I at all like Jesus that I see in Scripture? Am I at all like him? Does my life display any resemblance to the love that I see Jesus giving to this world? Would others, especially those who are closest to me, those who live with me, say that they see Christ in my daily behavior? Because if you're not growing in love, then you need to ask yourself, am I truly born of God? Have I had that spiritual rebirth? John's fourth point in these first two verses is that if we fear the day of judgment, it is evidence that we have not loved others as God intends. John writes, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Fear has to do with punishment. Do you see how you're not afraid if you're not expecting punishment? When my mom used to say, just wait till your dad gets home. See, that there was fear, because my dad has these huge hands. He wears a size 17 ring. I wear a size 10. Banana fingers. And I didn't want that to hit my bottom. Right? Now, I only remember him spanking me once. As I grew older, I realized my dad was kind of the strawberry in the group. It was my mom I needed to be afraid of. But I didn't know that when I was little. But there's fear because of punishment. Now, John is not saying that we should not fear God in the sense of regarding him with respect and reverence and awe. Certainly not. There is a proper sense of fearing God the judge. Speaking in this context, in the final judgment, Jesus said in Luke 12, 4 and 5, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. In our text, John means that you cannot draw near to God in love and run from him out of fear of judgment at the same time. God wants his children to know, Romans 8:1, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The phrase perfect love, as we've seen, means love that has reached its goal, or love that is expressed in mature, unselfish action. So if you still fear God's judgment, then at the very least, you are not practicing biblical love for others as you should be doing. And that's what John means when he says the one who fears is not made perfect in love. All of us, at one point in our life, should have experienced the fear, the genuine, real fear of God's judgment. But as we grow in grace and in godliness, that fear should then be replaced by certainty of God's love. Most unbelievers, as we saw illustrated by the polls I shared at the beginning, have neither the fear of God nor the love of God in their lives. Often such lack of fear stems from ignorance. They're just not aware of the consequences of the danger. My baby grandson, the other day, I had him up on my bed. My bed's rather tall. They make those mattresses huge now, so it was rather tall. And I had little Liam, 8-month-old Liam, up on the bed. And he's doing his little army crawl. He hadn't figured out the knees yet, but he's got the elbows going. Right to the edge, and I'm grabbing his ankle and bringing him back. He just goes right to the edge. He would crawl right off of the edge of the bed, full speed. Why? Because he has no idea how bad it's going to hurt when he hits the floor. Right? He's never experienced that before. He's ignorant of the consequence of his actions. Unbelievers are just a heartbeat away from eternity in the lake of fire, but they don't fear God because they don't really believe the consequences of their unbelief. It's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction of sin and judgment. Then they become terrified of God's wrath and their guilt before Him. And God often uses this fear to drive unbelievers to the cross, where they then find His saving love. Oftentimes, and this is something that's happening throughout the church, is they don't preach about judgment anymore. They don't want to have all that negative energy in the room. The problem is, if we don't tell them of the consequences of their unbelief, they cannot fear those consequences, and God cannot use it to draw them to the cross. Now, I'm not saying that that should be what you lead with when you're witnessing to someone, but it is a very real consequence of unbelief. We can't soften that. John Newton put it like this in stanza 2 of Amazing Grace: 'Twas grace that caused my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. You ever think of that? That it was God's unmerited favor that made you afraid of judgment to come. And then His grace overpoured and took those fears away in the realization of God's love for you. As God's love grows in our lives, it casts out the fear of judgment that existed there before. But John doesn't end there. He circles back around to make sure that we understand that this love does not come from us. We cannot fake it to get us past judgment. And he makes 3 points here in verses 19 through 21. First is that love that gives us true confidence only comes from God. He says we love because He first loved us. John's point in this context is that if we love God or others to any extent with genuine biblical love, we need to remember that that love did not originate in us. It came from God. We're merely a conduit, a funnel, if you will. And so we take this love. We understand that it comes from God. We understand that God loved us while we were yet sinners, and so we need to go out and we need to love people who are still sinners. And then that is evidence that we have experienced His love in a saving way. Second, if someone comes to me and says, I just cannot love this person over here, you know, You've had people, I just can't love him. Maybe it's somebody they work with, or maybe it's a family member. I mean, they're just, oh, I cannot love this person. What do you say? Well, one of the things that I usually say is, well, maybe you should pray for that person. Maybe you should just start praying for that person. Because you see, I found that in prayer, we have to come before the throne of grace with a grateful heart, right? And if we have a grateful heart, then at some point in that prayer, we have to meditate on God's love as it was shown to us at the cross. We didn't deserve that love. We didn't deserve that love in any way. Quite on the contrary, right? We deserved his wrath and we deserved his judgment. But in spite of all of our sins, Jesus willingly suffered the penalty that we should have suffered, the penalty that we deserved. And with that realization, when we're praying for others, how can we then not channel his love that was given to us to others? Even though we, in our humanness, think they are unlovable. It's very difficult to do. But let's face it, it's easy for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we love God when in fact we do not. So John continues on. He says, love that gives us true confidence is validated by our love for one another. Look at verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. John is making a powerful argument here linking the love of God with the love of one another. He says we cannot separate these two great commandments. It is easier to say I love God because God is invisible and love for him may be difficult to observe. But Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And his main commandment was that we would love one another. And so John is saying the genuine love for God will, by necessity, show itself in an observable way in love for others. If we don't practice sacrificial, committed love for others, then what we are doing is revealing that we do not really love God. If we can't love others, then we don't really love God. But John's not done yet. It's easy to make up excuses why we cannot show love, right? Come on, we all do it. I've tried, but this person is impossible to love. If you knew how difficult this person was to deal with, you would understand why I don't love him. We have all said those things, one way or another, every one of us. But he shows us in verse 21 that love that gives us true confidence is commanded by God. Remember back in Matthew 22:36, the Pharisees asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? What did Jesus reply? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus took the whole law and condensed it into those two sentences. The Bible calls these the two great commandments, not the two great suggestions. I didn't make that up. I've heard that before. I thought it was cool. John reminds us that these commandments come directly from God, so we can't just shrug them off and still claim to be Christians. The fact that love can be commanded, I've said this before, the fact that love can be commanded means it's not just a feeling. It is an action. It is something that we can be commanded to do. We don't have to feel love, but we are commanded to do love. That's why it's only by God's grace and dependence upon the Holy Spirit that we can practice such love, even towards those who are difficult to love. And bet, and every time I say that, those who are difficult to love, everyone in this room is thinking of somebody. You have a face floating before you. This kind of love is not easy. I mean, let's just face it, it's not easy. If it were easy, John wouldn't have labored on this point over and over throughout this entire letter the way he does. Thank you, brother. Now, some of you may be carrying some deep hurt. You may be holding on to something deep that has hurt you, that makes someone else difficult to love. That's understandable. But God didn't attach a list of exceptions for difficult cases here. We don't see that. He just says, love them. And that's where growth comes in. That's where we stretch ourselves. That's where we rely on the Spirit. And for some of this may be a very difficult command. And if you have difficulty loving people, then let me encourage you to work on it with those close to you. Maybe those you live with. Those here in this church. Maybe people you work with or neighbors. Those that are close to you. Maybe you just want to pick one to start praying for, to really work for. Remember, the payoff for this obedience to this command is that we can have true confidence before God on the day of judgment. Now, lest you think I'm preaching some type of works-based gospel, I'm not. I'm not saying that. Our primary source of confidence is that we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood as the propitiation for our sins, as the payment for our sins. It is only his blood. It is not our works that atone for sin. We are saved by his grace alone. We love because he first loved us. This love is a byproduct of our salvation. And so we have to make sure first that we are saved. But if you want to be sure of the genuineness of your salvation, of the security of standing before God on that day of judgment, then you want to look for God's love flowing through you to others, especially to those that we would not naturally in our own strength love. See, the more that we look and act like Christ, the greater our true confidence we will have that our faith is real as we go towards that day of judgment. The more you see God's love surfacing in your life, then the more you will be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for your indwelling Spirit, Lord, that allows us to love as you would love. God, as we leave this place today, I pray that you would give us a renewed desire to show that love, to express that love to the unlovely. We meet them every day. They are put in our path, Lord. They bump into us at work. They might live in our own house. They might be family members or neighbors. How do we love them the way you would want us to love them? Lord, give us direction, give us guidance, and give us the power and the strength to follow through. Father, if there is anyone in here today who does not know this love that we are talking about, Lord, I pray your Spirit is even now convicting them, telling them that this is true and that they need to make a decision today for you. It's easy enough. Lord, we simply reach out to you and we say, I believe that you died for me, that you were buried, that you were in the grave for 3 days, and that you rose again, just as the scriptures say. The Bible says that if we believe we are saved, And so, Father, I pray that you are even now working on some that are here today. Maybe some that will listen to this sermon later on. God, give them the strength to reach out to you. Give them the faith to know truth as they see it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.